Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every hair is open to hear, there is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Right, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Okay, I read. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Okay, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Alright? As those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Hallelujah. My pastor and I, right? Part 2. Alright, so last week we began a study on the office of the pastor. We had begun one a few weeks back. Okay, that was the first part of this teaching, whereby we try to examine, you know, the office of the pastor from the perspective of the shepherd. Alright, so this is looking at that same office from another viewpoint. Alright, so we began last week by saying that there is such a thing known as the monostriplex, amen, in Bible theology. Okay, and the monostriplex, a Latin term, simply refers to the threefold office of Christ, a term brought into prominence first of all by Eusebius in the 3rd century. Eusebius was an early church father, that is, the disciple of the disciples of the disciples. Okay, so Eusebius helps us see that Jesus in salvation occupied three major offices. Okay, typified by the Christ of the Old Testament, King, Prophet, and Priest. All right, then during the Reformation, a man by the name John Calvin also added or shedded more light, you know, on this particular concept. All right, so that terminology, the monostriplex, simply means that Jesus in salvation carries out three major roles, three major functions. He carries out or he occupies three major offices. Okay, first of all, is prophet, monos propheticum, that is that one who presents God's message to his people, is God's logic, amen, God's final word to man. Okay, then is priest, monos sacerdotale, alright, meaning that is that one who reconciles sinful men back to God. Then is king, hallelujah, monos regium, which refers to that fact that he has been raised, glorified, and is now seated at the Father's right hand. Okay, so in the Old Testament, you find anointed ones. Okay, and these anointed ones were called Christ. Okay, that will be in the Greek. Then in the Hebrew, they are called Messiahs. Okay, so they are called Christ or Messiahs to point to the Christ or the Messiah. The Old Testament is written to speak concerning salvation. Okay, so the kings, the prophets, and the priests will therefore be types of Christ in salvation. We said that Jesus is Christ, Jesus is prophet, which means that he reveals the mind of God to his people. Then we can also all prophesy. Okay, prophecy is a gift of the Spirit, okay, which we all have. Then amongst God's people, they are prophets, okay, those that occupy the special office of prophecy. So these ones will be the elders, okay, amongst those who are prophets, okay, or amongst God's people who prophesy. So these ones reveal God's word to his people via teaching. Okay, we said Jesus is also high priest, amen. Then we all are priests in him, meaning that we reconcile men back to God by the preaching of the gospel. Then amongst the priests, there are those who carry out special functions, okay, similar to that of the Old Testament priest. Okay, now these ones are the elders. So their priestly role differs, praise the Lord, okay, because of the grace given to them by God. Okay, one of such persons was Paul. Paul likens himself to a priest, remember that? offering up sacrifices to God in ministry, and his offering is not bulls, goats, rams, bloody sacrifices, as the case may be. His offering is saved Gentiles. Okay, and we said that that rule was given to Paul specifically. Okay, so that describes the special assignment given to Paul and to Paul alone as an apostle. Okay, so that will be his sphere of influence. Alright, so therefore we are not all priests in that context. You get it? Okay, so the elders are priests in that sense that they offer the lives of men to God. Hallelujah. That is their service to him. Okay, and that is why you see that the New Testament is clear that the elders will be judged on the last day. Okay, specially for that rule. Then Jesus is king, monos regium, that is, he has been highly exalted to the Father's right hand, and we are seated there with him. Hallelujah. Okay, what that means is that we all have the same authority as Jesus, the same authority in that name that he received at his resurrection. So we are all kings, amen, by our identification with him. Identification means as he is, so are we in this world. So that means that we have the right to use his name, his authority, to cast out demons, heal the sick, work miracles, okay, and so on and so forth. So every man in Christ is a king in this context. Then we also said that there are those who rule kings. Right, the writer of Hebrews calls them those who rule over you. Hebrews 13 verse 17. That word rule, egeomai, in the Greek, which was a word used for kings and governors, those who were first in rank and priority. That is the same word used by Stephen in that great sermon in Acts chapter 7. Okay, he uses that same word for Joseph, okay, who became governor in Egypt, Acts 7 verse 10, or you can say he became the ruling one, okay, in Egypt. So you see that the writer of Hebrews uses the same word for the elders, okay, the same word used for kings, uses that same word for the pastors, okay. So in Christ, we are all the same yet different. You see that so far? Okay, everyone in Christ has the same realities, the same responsibilities, but functions differ. Get it? Okay, so the leaders differ in authority, rank, priority. Okay, amongst the saints, they are those who rule over the saints. All right, so there is always an hierarchy amongst God's people. All right, always. Now, I told you that when we looked at concerning Christian meetings, right? God comes first, okay, in the gatherings. Christ comes first, followed by the elders, okay, then the saints. Right from the Old Testament, that has been consistent. Christ comes first, or God comes first, okay, followed by the elders, the rulers of the people, then the people, the congregation. Okay, so that is the sequence. Christ, the rulers, then the ruled. Okay, I remember I said last week that many Christians lack that shepherding aspect of pastoring. Okay, but they hate the ruling aspect of it. Okay, now this shouldn't be, you know, in a world of independence and self-autonomy, you know, that no one likes to be controlled by another. And you know, in this world now, I told you last week that we have freedoms, right? We have rights. Okay, so what Christians have done is that, you know, they've now imbibed the way of the world into their thinking. All right, I wrote here that submission is actually strange to the 21st century Christian. Quite strange, because the 21st century Christian is used to getting what he wants, when he wants, how he wants it. You get it? He has rights. You get it? So restrictions are strange to the Christian in this century. Okay, that Christian is used to determining his own course. So submitting that freedom to another is bizarre. You get it? It's strange. Like, what are you talking about? I have freedoms. You mean to tell me that I have freedom of movement, but when I come to church, that freedom is temporarily taken away? You get it? He can't wrap his mind around that. Okay, I have freedom to act as I want, but you know, in church, a man can say, don't do that, and I have to obey that man. It's strange. Okay, to the 21st century Christian who is used to getting his way in everything. So I hope this teaching will set many free, okay, from that very strange mentality that has entered into the mind of several Christians in this age, okay, whereby submission seems to be a very strange thing, okay, to several of them. So you see that king is one of the metaphors used to describe the office of the pastor. You see that so far? King, the one who rules. Okay, there are several models, several types used to describe the office of the pastor, the shepherd, the servant, but king is also one of them. Do you get it? So don't accept the shepherd model, the servant model, but that king aspect gives you problem, okay? The pastor is called one who rules over the saints, okay? And we'll see why in this teaching. So we've said that kingship was given to pastors by God. You get it? The pastor is not trying to take upon himself that role, okay? It was given to him by Christ, okay? God gave the pastors, the elders, the authority to rule over his people. And you see that this is consistent throughout scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. So we want to do a little bit of study this afternoon, okay, in the Old Testament, then we'll move on into the New. Now you see that in the Old Testament, Yahweh is king, right? Okay, then he appoints men to reflect his rulership. You see that God is the king who reigns over the earth. Psalm 47 verse 6 tells us that. You may turn your Bible there. Psalm 47 verse 6, it says, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, hallelujah. Underline that, our King, sing praises. 7 says, for God is the King of all the earth. Underline that, God is a King, sing praises with understanding. His is the kingdom. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 11, okay, his is the kingdom. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 11, it says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. Underline that, yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. You see that? Okay, and his rulership knows no end. Exodus 15 verse 18 tells us that. Exodus 15:18, it says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Okay, Paul calls him the King Eternal. 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. It says, now to the King Eternal. Okay, or the Eternal King, Immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, Paul also calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6 verse 15. 1 Timothy 6 verse 15. It says, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, underline that, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you see that scripture is crystal clear on the majesty of our God. Okay, God is royalty and is king. And let me say this to you, that he's not a tyrannical king. Okay, he's not an evil king. So what that means is that he doesn't use his power to oppress people, but to administer justice for them. Look at Psalm 99 verse 1. Psalm 99 verse 1. It says, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. It dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and his eye above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name is holy. For says, the king's strength also loves justice. Underline that, loves justice. You have established equity. Underline that, established equity. And you have executed justice. Underline that, executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Underline righteousness. 5 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Okay, so God's power is for his people. Okay, he doesn't use his kingship to oppress, but to lift and to heal. So God is what we can call the model king or the perfect king. Then in Genesis chapter 1, God reveals himself as king. Amen. How he does that is that he creates the heavens and the earth via decrees. Okay, and this he does in 6 days using the phrase let there be or let. Okay, let there be or let. Ayah in the Hebrew. H-A-Y-A-H, which means to come into existence. Okay, so run through now. Genesis 1:3. It says, then God said, let there be light. Underline, let there be as we move, okay? Or let. Verse 6 says, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 9 says, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11 says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herbs that yield seed, and the fruit trees that yield fruit according to its own kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth, and so it was. Verse 14 says, Then God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. Verse 20 says, Then God said, Let the waters abound, okay, with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. Verse 24 says, Then God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its own kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its own kind. And it was so. Verse 26 says, Then God said, Let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now this phrase, let there be, okay, and its variants here and there, are imperatives, okay, meaning that he gave commands. Hallelujah. So God spoke and it came to pass just as he said, because he's king. Do you get it? It's kings that talk this way. They decree a thing and then it comes to pass. Okay, then Genesis 1 lets us know that God made man in his own image. Genesis 1 verse 27 tells us that. It says, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now the image here refers to dominion over the earth, contextually. Verse 26 makes that clear. It says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. So that is the image in verse 27. You get it? Okay, dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Man is made as God's ambassador on the earth. Okay, as God's image, he was given kingship over the earth. So man was to reign and to rule as king, just like God. Alright, the psalmist makes this clear. Psalm 8 verse 6. Psalm 8 6, it says, You have made him there, referring to the man, to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the parts of the sea. So God made the man to be a reflection of his own kingship. Okay? But you see that Adam's kingship is faulty. In Genesis chapter 3, he rejects godly kingship for self-autonomy. Okay, now this is represented by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3 verse 6 makes that clear. Genesis 3 6, it says, So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of his fruit and ate, and gave to her husband also with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Okay, so sin comes into the world and hinders man. You see that? In his rulership and his kingship over the earth. Okay, but like I tell you, God cannot be stopped. God cannot be thwarted. So his original plan and his counsel to have kings who stand, okay, irrespective of Adam. And you see that throughout the Old Testament, God acts to bring his plan to pass. That original plan, okay, in Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Now, this he does through his friend Abraham. You see that God promised Abraham a nation. Hallelujah. Genesis 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, 1. He says, Now the Lord has said to Abram, as it was then called, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. It says, I will make you a great nation. Underline that, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now that word nation was a kingship terminology of that day. You get it? Goy in the Hebrew, that's that word. G-O-Y, nation. Okay, it refers to a group of people under definite leadership. A group of people under definite leadership. Okay, so God promises that such will proceed from Abraham's family. And you see that this promise is fulfilled in the Jews, right? And the descendants of Abraham will grow to be a great nation. Exodus 1 verse 7. You see that there? Exodus 1 7. It says, but the children of Israel, that is the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. You see that in this same chapter, we learn that the Egyptians owed the Jews in slavery. You see that in verses 8 to 14. Okay, from verses 8 to 14, it says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to the people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. So you see, quite an inferiority complex. Okay, therefore they said, tax masters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply houses, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve with rigor. Okay, so you see the children of Israel bound in slavery in the land of Egypt. So what does God do? God sends his prophet Moses, okay, to deliver his people. You see that Hosea 12 verse 13. Hosea 12 verse 13, it says, by a prophet, now that is Moses, okay, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet, he, that is Israel, was preserved. Hallelujah. Okay, so God sends Moses. You read that account in Exodus, right? To deliver his people. It says to Pharaoh, let my people go. Okay, so they are delivered. And then, you know, they journey into the wilderness for the worship of Yahweh. Then in the wilderness, God lets the Jews know again about his original plan. You get it? That plan, Genesis 1, 26 to 27, that same plan that he made with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Okay, it reiterates the same, Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. Okay, Exodus 19, verse 4. It says, to them, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, that you will be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and it shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Underline that, a kingdom of priests. Is this Genesis chapter 12? Same thing. Okay, Genesis 1, right, 26 to 27, and a holy nation. Okay, underline that as well, a holy nation. The Hebrew literally says a nation of saints. Okay, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So you see that Yahweh was to be King of Kings. You see that there? So the nation would be made up of kingly priests with Yahweh as the ruler of the people. Okay? Then you see that Yahweh begins to teach Israel his ways, his statutes through Moses. See Leviticus 18 verse 1. Leviticus 18 verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor walk in their ordinances. For it says, you shall observe my judgments, underline that, you shall observe my judgments, okay, underline that, and keep my ordinances, underline that, keep my ordinances, to walk in them, underline that, to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. 5 says, you shall therefore keep my statutes, underline that, keep my statutes, and my judgments. You may underline that as well, my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So you see that Yahweh is their king and they are his people. Now, as their king, he has the right to give instructions, right? Commands. But you see that Israel, just like Adam, rejects God's kingship. Okay, now how did they do this? They did that by asking for a human king. First Samuel 8 records that. You may turn the Bible there. First Samuel 8, verse 4. First Samuel 8, 4. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king. You see that? Underline that, okay? Make us a king to judge us. Now look at this. Like all the nations. Underline that. Like all the nations. So observe their request. They say to Samuel, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Okay? Kikau agohim in the Hebrew. That's that phrase, okay? Like all the nations. Now the problem here wasn't that the Jews were asking for a king. You get it? The issue here was not them asking for a king, but why they wanted one. Now look at this. They wanted a king like the nations, agohim, that is the Gentiles. Okay, the nations who did not know God. Okay, that is, they wanted self-independence. You see that? So what were they asking for? The Jews were asking for freedom from God's own rulership. From God's own kingship. Now look at verses 7 to 9 of that same chapter. It makes it clear. It says, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Do you see that? Underline that, okay? They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Underline that, that I should not reign over them. Can we say that I should not be their king? Same thing, okay? Now look at 8. It says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they are forsaken me, underline that they are forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will rule over them. So you see that God accommodates their wishes, right? Even though that was not his plan. So God will sometimes do that. You know, God won't force a man, right? Men have their own free will. So he accommodates our wish, right? Even though it's not his original plan, his intent, okay, for our lives. And you see that the result is disastrous. Okay, very, very, very disastrous. The kings that Israel got were evil, okay, ruling them in wickedness. One of such kings was Ahab. Amen. Look at how Ahab is described. 1 Kings 21, verse 25. First Kings 21:25, it says, but there was no one like Ahab. And look at this description. Who sold himself to do wickedness. Underline that. From all to wickedness. In the sight of the Lord. Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably. Underline that. From E to abominably. In following idols. According to all that the Amorites had done. Whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So such is kingship not submitted to God's kingship. Okay, God has no problem with rulers over his people. Romans chapter 13 makes this clear. Please turn there. Let's see that. Romans chapter 13. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Underline that, okay? From subject to authorities. It says, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Underline that, are appointed by God. Do you see that? Okay, so says, therefore, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God. Underline that. Resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror. Come on, do you see that? Okay, to good works, but to evil. It says, do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you have praise from the same. For he, that is the civic ruler, is God's minister. Underline that. He is God's minister. You see that? Okay, to you for good. Hallelujah. Underline that, for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister. Underline that. He is God's minister. An avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So you see that God's word teaches obedience to political rulers. You see that? So God has no issues with civic leaders. His only issue is with rulers who rule independent of his word. Okay, which is what the kings of Israel were doing. Okay, and you see that it was the Jews that caused this because they asked for that in the first place. Okay, but of course, Israel can't thwart God's plan. Okay, the same way that Adam couldn't. So God sends Jesus to restore godly kingship. Isaiah 9 verse 6. Isaiah 9 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government," underline that, "the government," or you can say rulership, "will be upon his shoulder," underline that, "will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government," underline that, "of the increase of his government," okay, "and peace, there will be no end." Now look at this, "upon the throne of David," underline that, "upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom," underline that, "over his kingdom," that is, he will be a king. You see that? "To order it and establish it with judgment and justice," underline that, "with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Hallelujah. So Isaiah prophesies in this text of a just king, okay, Messiah, who would rule in godliness, in justice, tzedakah in the Hebrew. That's that word, justice, okay? T-S-E-D-A-Q-A-H, which means righteousness. So unlike the earthly kings, Jesus rules by service. Look at Matthew 20 verse 25. Matthew 20 verse 25. It says, "But Jesus called to them and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over you. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Underline that, "let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Underline that, "let him be your slave." Now look at 28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Underline that, "but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus is a servant king. You see that? He uses his power and his authority to serve his people, not to oppress them. So he's a gentle king. Praise the Lord. Look at Matthew 12 verse 15 as we begin to close. Matthew 12 verse 15. It says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that he might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out." Underline that. "He will not quarrel nor cry out." Okay? "Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." That is, he will not be violent. Okay? "A bruised reed he will not break." Underline that, from A to break. "And smoking flax he will not quench." Underline that, from smoking to quench. "Till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Hallelujah. Quoting Isaiah 42, 1 to 4. Okay, suffering servant text, right? Remember that? Okay, thank you. So he has compassion for his people. Praise the Lord. Isaiah prophesies here that he won't disregard the weak. That's what it means here by a bruised reed it will not break. Okay, it will not disregard the weak. In Matthew chapter 14, you see that Jesus the Christ provides for the people. Okay, just as the king should. Matthew 14 verse 14. Matthew 14 verse 14, it says, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." You see that? Okay, a good king. Underline that, from you to eat, okay? And they said to him, We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said to them, Bring them to me. Hallelujah. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the multitudes, so they ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Hallelujah. Okay, so he performs a miracle of provision for the people. So Jesus is the model king. Jesus is the ideal king, just like Yahweh of the Old Testament, right? Okay, so he shows us what godly kingship truly means. Hallelujah. Okay, but it doesn't stop with Jesus. Amen? Then Jesus also bestows kingship on the leaders of his people. Hallelujah. Matthew 16, verse 19. As we close. Matthew 16, verse 19. Now, please, I want you to turn your Bible there, okay? I want you to see this. Matthew 16, verse 19. Jesus speaking here. He says, And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Underline that from I to heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you lose on earth will be loose in heaven. Now, in Bible days, the one with the keys to a kingdom had unlimited access. You get it? It could open and shut at his will. See Isaiah 22, verse 22 for that. Okay, that text speaks of Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Okay, it says that that man had the keys of David. Okay, it could shut, no one could open. It could open and no one could shut. So keys speak of authority. You get it? In the Jewish thought. Okay, now those keys that it says here that I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, those keys of the kingdom, those keys of the kingdom of heaven belong to Jesus originally. Okay, the seed of David. Revelation 3 verse 7 makes that clear. It says, And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. Referring to Jesus. You see that? Underline that, okay. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. So these keys symbolize his power and his dominion. Okay, so Jesus is king. You see that so far? He has the keys to the kingdom. So what does Jesus then do? Jesus then delegates that same authority to the leaders of his church. Okay, now in time past, I always thought that those keys were given to every Christian. You get it? Every believer, when Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, I always thought it in time past as Jesus giving those keys to every believer. I always said it this way, that every believer in Christ has authority. Okay, until further study. Amen. Jesus actually gave those keys to leaders contextually. You see that he made this statement to Peter. Hallelujah. Look at verse 17, Matthew chapter 16. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, come on, Simon bar Jonah, underline that Simon bar Jonah, that's Peter, okay? Simon the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Then verse 19 says, And I will give you, you get it? The keys of the kingdom. Come on, did you spot that? And whatever you, that is Simon bar Jonah, you get it? Bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loose in heaven. That word you, I checked in the Greek, is in the second person singular in the Greek. Okay, the second person singular, referring to just Peter. It's not the plural. Okay, singular, just one person, referring to Peter. So Peter will be able to bind and to loose. That is, Peter will be able to allow and disallow things from happening in the church, and God would back up his decisions. That is what is meant by it will be bound or loosed also in heaven. Okay, you see that it was this same Peter that Jesus the Christ appointed as shepherd over his people. John 21 verse 15 as we close. John 21 verse 15. Remember, this was after his resurrection. Okay, then he had a meeting with his disciples. He says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Underline that, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Underline that, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, underline that, feed my sheep. Now, these statements, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, are oversight terminologies. You know, look at that in the first teaching, right? Okay, they are oversight terminologies. So, Jesus was giving Peter a role of overseer. Okay, a role of oversight. So, he was giving him authority over his flock. Now, those are the keys of the kingdom. Do you get it? Okay, so the keys of the kingdom represent authority. Now, look at this. Authority meant for leaders alone. Okay, and this authority actually is in teaching. Okay, in teaching. The elders derive their authority from the written word. Okay, the keys represent the ability to speak words which carry spiritual weight. Alright, and that authority, let me say this to you, wasn't just for Peter, amen. It was for all the apostles of Jesus. You see that Jesus repeats that same idea of binding and loosing in Matthew chapter 18. Okay, you know, in that text, it was discussing church discipline, right? Someone who has an issue with his brother, and then, you know, he was trying to reconcile with him, but he refuses to listen. So he says, speak to the leaders in the church. Now let's see that Matthew 18 verse 17. It says, and if he refuses to hear them, okay, so the brother goes first, right? He refuses. He goes with two or more witnesses, right? He refuses. Okay, then it says, if he refuses to hear them, that is the brother and those fellows who went with him, tell it to the church. Underline that. The church. Actually, the elders of the church. You get it? You are not supposed to discuss issues with everyone in church. The elders of the church. Okay, but even if he refuses to hear the church or the elders of the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, now look at this, underline you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Similar to what he has said to Peter in Matthew 16 verse 19. Now he says the same to the other apostles. You see that there? Now that word you in verse 18, it appears in the second person plural in the Greek, not singular. Okay, that is referring to all the apostles here. Hallelujah. Plural. So, the same authority that Jesus gave to Peter, he gives to them also. Now, to bind and to loose is not to cast out a demon. You get it? Oh, you're quiet. Actually, in Nigeria, right? Someone say, I bind you. Telling the demon, I bind you, then I lose you. Oh, you don't get it. You bind him, then you set him free again. Okay? Binding and losing is not, it doesn't mean exorcism, okay? Casting out a demon. Binding and losing is for the elders of the church to judge. Okay? And that's why I've told you, it's good for you to understand Bible terminologies in the historical context in which it was used. When you tell the Jew, bind and lose, he understands what that means. You get it? But it's a 21st century Christian that has issues with that. Just like, you know, today when we say 666, the 21st century Christian, you have some people who say 666 is COVID vaccine. Do you get it? You know, John will put his hand on his head. Do you get it? And scream in terror. Because when John said 666, the folks he was writing to understood exactly what he was saying. You get it? Okay? You know, it changes from time to time. At some point, it was Obama, right? Then when that didn't work out, it was Trump. Then at some point, they said it was Putin. right? There's some people say Buhari too. You get it? Now it's COVID vaccine. No, quite silly. Okay? To ban the thing is to forbid it. Do you get it? In the Jewish thought. While to lose a thing is to allow it. It doesn't refer to casting out a demon. So when it says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you lose on earth is loose in heaven, whatever you forbid on earth, heaven will back up your decision. Do you get it? Referring to the leaders, the elders. Whatever you disallow or you allow will be backed up by heaven. So that simply means that the elders had the authority to decide what was lawful. Do you get it? And what was unlawful. And not only that, they also had the authority to discipline those who erred. You see that there, right? It says treat him as what? A tax collector and the ether. So they could settle disputes and excommunicate where necessary. And they could also teach. And Jesus is saying here that God will support their decisions because God put them in charge. Okay, so it would bind in heaven what they have bound on earth, and it would lose in heaven what they have loosed on earth. That is, God would agree with their judgments. Is that clear? Okay, has nothing to do with casting out the demon. Now you see that Jesus says it differently in Matthew chapter 19. Are you learning so far? All right, thank you very much. Matthew chapter 19, as we begin to close. How many times have I said that? Several times, right? A good minister closes 10 times. Let me add another 5. As you see, 5, right? 10 times, okay? You see that Jesus says it differently in Matthew chapter 19. Now, there, he uses thrones instead of keys. You get it? He uses thrones instead of keys. Look at Matthew 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, verse 28. It says, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, now them, come on, plural, right? Okay, that is the apostles, that in the regeneration, that is after his resurrection, okay, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory. Now, what's that? When he's seated, his ascension, right, and his glorification at the Father's right hand. Okay, thank you. Has this happened already? Okay, thank you very much. Because some people call me and say this will happen at the end of the age. This has happened already. Okay, referring to his ascension and his glorification at the Father's right hand. It says, you who have followed me, that is the apostles, will also sit on 12 thrones. Underline that. Okay, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging, underline that, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That is, the apostles would have a place of leadership over the saints. Okay, primarily Jewish saints. Those 12. You get it? That is what 12 tribes of Israel means. And you see that in Revelation, the book of Revelation, John explains it there by way of metaphor. Revelation 21, verse 14. Revelation 21, 14. It says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Underline that, 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the apostles. Underline that, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Underline that, from there to Lamb, okay? So you see, John here has a vision. He sees the city of God. And what is the foundation? Huh? The 12 apostles of the Lamb. Come on, do you see that? So the city of God, his church, is built on the foundation of the apostles, referring to their teachings. Do you get it? Okay, look at how Paul says it in Ephesians 2, verse 19. Okay, so now some people have said here, let me say this quickly, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay, and you know, they make up the 12 foundations of that city. Okay, so some have asked, who is the 12th, right? You know, Judas died, right? So is it Matthias or Paul? Right? Okay, that make up that foundation. Is number 12 Matthias? You know, Matthias replaced Judas, right? So is it Matthias or is it Paul? Well, I vote Paul. Amen. Okay, looking at label. Amen. In doctrine, I vote Paul. I think Jesus would agree with me. Praise the Lord. Okay, look at Ephesians 2, verse 19. It says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, hallelujah, and fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles. Do you see that? Okay, underline that, okay? The foundation of the apostles and Kairi, who are prophets. Okay? That is those who speak inspiredly. So you see that their foundation is what they spoke. See that there? Their doctrine. It says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the old building, underline that, the old building, that is the church. Now, is this what John saw? You see that? Okay? It says, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple, underline that, a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place, underline that, a dwelling place or a temple of God in the Spirit. So, Peter and the apostles of the Lamb receive the keys of the kingdom. That is the church, right? The kingdom of heaven. That will be the church. Okay, the right to exercise authority there. Now, on the day of Pentecost, you see that Peter and the rest of the apostles use those same keys to open up the kingdom and to invite men in. Hallelujah. Look at Acts 2 verse 14. Acts 2 verse 14, it says, but Peter standing up with the 11, underline that, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, underline that, heed my words. Now, those words were teachings from the scriptures. Okay, you see that in verses 15 to 36 of that chapter. We might not have time to look at all of that, so please look at it when you get back, okay? Verses 15 to 36. That was Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Okay, he went through the entirety of the Old Testament. Okay, and you see that after that sermon, 3,000 men are saved. Verses 37 to 41, you see that there. It says, now when they had heard this, now this here being what? Peter's words, right? Can we say the keys? Come on, okay? They were caught to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, underline that, the rest of the apostles. So not only Peter had those keys, okay, the apostles did as well, but Peter was just the chief speaker. You get it? It says, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 39 says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And you see, he's using the keys. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And look at 40. It says, and with many other words, the keys, hallelujah, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You see that? So he uses the keys, which is what? Authority, teaching, okay? And he invites, praise the Lord, men, and 3,000 are allowed in. Hallelujah. Okay, and they are added to them, that is the church. The keys of the kingdom belonged to Peter and the apostles, okay? And that is why you see that the next verse says, verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. Hallelujah. Underline that, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So the apostles exercised their authority to lead the church by their teaching. Okay, Jesus gave them that role of oversight in his church. And we see throughout the book of Acts that they exercised this role. They exercised this place, okay, in the early church. You see that it was the apostles who were at the forefront of preaching the gospel, okay, in the book of Acts. And these they did with signs and wonders following. Look at Acts 4 verse 33. Acts 4:33. It says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Underline that, from there to Jesus, okay. And great grace was upon them all. You see that it was the 12 together with Matthias, you know, who replaced Judas. You see that in Acts 1:15 to 26, it was these 12 who settled disputes in the early church. Look at Acts 6 verse 1 as we close. Acts 6:1. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Okay, then the 12, underline that the 12, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we, that is the 12, the leaders, the elders, leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from amongst yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, what business? Distribution? Okay, of resources. 4 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Okay, lest someone comes in and says to appoint men over business. You know, someone can do that. Okay, it says, business. 5 steps for financial breakthrough from scripture. 5 entrepreneurship keys. It says, get 7 men. Exegesis. Get 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Then appoint them over your business. Okay? Jati jati lun sosa. Okay, number 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they prayed, they, that is the 12, laid hands on them. Underline that they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now in Acts chapter 15, you see something similar there. You know, there was conflict concerning circumcision, right? Could Gentiles be saved without getting circumcised? Okay. And when it was time to settle that conflict, it was the apostles and the elders who came together to deliberate and to reach a decision. Acts 15 verse 6. You see that there? Acts 15 6. It says, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Not only that, you see that in the early church, you had other saints who did ministry. You get it? It wasn't just the 12. There were other saints who did ministry in the early church, but the ministry of other saints was submitted to that of the apostles. You get it? So as they did ministry, they submitted that ministry to the apostles. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches the gospel and he gets the whole town saved, and immediately the apostles come down. You get it? And when they came down, you see that Philip didn't say, what's your business here? You get it? This is my mission ground. He submitted that work to the apostles. You follow that? Look at Acts 8 verse 14. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent what? Peter and John to them. Underline that, they sent Peter and John to them, apostles. You see that? Those with the keys. Hallelujah. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now what was that? Utterance gifts. Okay, you see that? So the apostles go to Samaria, and that work, that missionary work, is submitted to them. Galatians chapter 2 calls Peter, James, and John pillars. Let's see that. Okay, Galatians 2 verse 9. Galatians 2 9. It says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, underline that pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to who? Me. Grace for salvation? Of ministry. The grace that had been given to who? Me. That is Paul, right? They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Okay, so Paul here calls John Cephas and James pillars. Okay, now that word pillars, it translates the Greek stulos. S-T-U-L-O-S. Okay, which literally refers to the columns in a house. Okay, the columns in a house. What causes the house to stand erect? Okay, then Paul uses that same word figuratively here for those upon whom an organization depends. You get it? So the same way the building, right, rests on the columns, right? The church here, the institution of the church, is likened to a building. Okay, and it derives its stability and its authority from the strength and the authority of these men. Okay, the pillars. So you see that the apostles were at the forefront. You see that in Acts and in the epistles. Okay, leading the church, just as Jesus said. You can say it this way, that they sat on thrones, holding the keys of the kingdom. Do you get it? They sat on thrones, holding the keys of the kingdom. And that will be metaphorically speaking now. Okay, that is, they exercised authority over the people. And the apostles exercised that authority to lead the church primarily by their teaching. Okay, so Jesus gave them that role of oversight in his church. Okay, that will be the keys of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Okay, and throughout church history, we see that these keys have been passed. You get it? These keys did not stop with Peter and the apostles. No. These keys have been passed down, okay, from Peter to the apostles, then from leader to leader down through church history. Those keys represent authority in the church. Okay, the right to exercise rulership. So what does that mean? That means that anyone who has the place of oversight in the church has these same keys handed over to him. Do you get it? The right to rule over God's people. Okay, we'll see how that happened as we proceed in this teaching. So the leaders of God's people have authority over them. Is that clear so far? Okay, the keys of the kingdom. And that authority is to be exercised over the sheep. That will be number one. And then number two, that authority is to further the kingdom of Jesus. You get it? To exercise authority over the saints, over the sheep. And number two, to further the kingdom of Jesus. Okay, just like the apostles did in the book of Acts and in the epistles. You see that the kingdom of Jesus is a growing force. Amen. The kingdom of Jesus is not something that stays static in one place. It is something that is to spread to all of the earth. The parables of Jesus illustrate this fact. You see that in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus there tells a parable of the living, right? To explain this truth. Matthew 13 verse 33 as we close. Matthew 13 verse 33. It says, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Underline that, like leaven. Now leaven is what? Yeast, right? How do you say that in Yoruba? Yeast. Do you know? You don't know. Okay, it's fine. Okay, which a woman took, you know, Kanwa came to my mind. Is that it? It's not, okay. Which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Underline that. Till it was all leavened. You know, how many of you bake here? Okay. You know, you take yeast, right? When you want to make bread, then you put a little bit of yeast into the dough, right? To cause it to swell. So what Jesus is saying here is that the same way a little yeast causes the dough to swell, so the kingdom of God will start small. You get it? Okay, remember it started with just Jesus, then the 12, right? Okay, and then it spread and spread and spread all around the world. Okay, so its influence would spread. That's what Jesus is saying here, okay? So the kingdom of Jesus is to advance into all of the world. Look at Matthew 28 verse 18. Jesus makes that clear in the Great Commission text. Matthew 28 verse 18. He says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Underline that, all the nations. Baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Look at Mark 16 verse 15. Similarly there. Mark 16 15. It says, and it came to them and said to them, go into all the world, underline that, all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Look at Luke 24 verse 47. Luke 24 verse 47. Luke 24 47. It says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Underline that, all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 1 records similarly. Verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. Says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, underline that, Jerusalem, and in all Judea, underline that, all Judea, and Samaria, underline that, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, underline that, the end of the earth. Now observe the movement. You see that the influence grows, right? Centrifugally, from Jerusalem to Judea, then to the nations of the Gentiles. Okay, to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus the Christ envisions his kingdom spreading. Okay, he envisions his kingdom expanding into all the nations of the earth. And when this is done, the leaders of the church would be at the forefront. Hallelujah. Get it? The elders would be at the forefront of this expansion. Did you learn? All right, lift your hands, give him praise. We continue from here. Thank him. Come and lift your hands, sing in other tongues, give him praise.